Fellowship. We are here in our notes reviewing the pillar sign of that which believers can draw upon to note the imminency of the return of Jesus Christ, to be able to identify that particular era referred to as a generation as prophesied by Christ in that respect. And the pillar doctrine, signature doctrine, that is proof text for that, is the doctrine of the fig tree, a doctrine that has come under attack now twice since I've been here, and has been attacked even by some of my predecessors from what I hear beforehand. So this doctrine, obviously, the rapture, that which revolves around it, is open for attack quite clearly throughout the church age. So it behooves us to, once again here, look at our particular stand, that which is that we can identify ourselves as the generation of which the return of Christ is imminent per his prophecies in Matthew 24, Mark 13, and Luke 21 in the doctrine of the fig tree. As we brought out so far, looking at the figurative use of fig tree, we have the Old Testament to draw upon in regards to a figurative use of what it stands for, and that's it's either refers to as people in an individual basis or corporately as a nation, clearly established for us in Joel 1:7. So hence, that Old Testament is able to interpret for us a figurative use. It behooves the interpreter to hold to that interpretation to garner the correct meaning of its use in the New Testament, unless it can be disproved otherwise. And in regards to Israel, there are two dispersions and three commonwealths established regards to Israel. The third commonwealth established in 1948 A.D. This is the central issue, the key sign of Christ's return established in regards to the prophecies in the Synoptic Gospel accounts. And we noted that in regards to the restoration process or the establishment of Israel in general as a commonwealth, that point 45, just pick up there, the restoration, the third commonwealth, is different from the first two commonwealths that found grounds based on Jewish volition. It is reestablished with Israel in unbelief by God based on his name or reputation. Jews are put back into the land in unbelief. It's not because of what they are in regards to positive volition. Otherwise, it's based on simply God's reputation, fulfillment of his own plan, his name, to be carried forth, carried through in this respect. At 46, further we saw that Ezekiel prophesied of a gradual restoration of the land and people in the days just prior to the Lord's return, as pictured in the vision of the Valley of the Dry Bones that we read last Bible class. And again, that pictured them coming back together corporately as a corporate body under spiritual death. And then life would come about based on who and what God is and prove to them of the positive remnant, for the positive remnant in Israel, of who, what he claims to be, the recognition of their Messiah. 47, where we left off. Now, at the time of writing these two letters, Paul to the Thessalonians, the prophecy of the destruction of the second commonwealth and temple was still some 18 years in the future. We still had not come to the prophetic fulfillment of the second dispersion of Israel in 70 A.D. That was still some 18 years in the future when Paul wrote this epistle. And that was something that obviously had to be fulfilled in order for them to be reestablished according to Old Testament prophecy. So 48, after that, the Jews would have to spend time in dispersion before the final return, some two millennia as it turns out to be. So 49, any talk among the Thessalonians of the imminent return of Christ before Israel's coming destruction and future restoration was simply unwarranted. there is no basis, no grounds, according to prophecy, according to biblical prophecy, being the objective critique and analysis in regards to his return. And even looking at the second advent, obviously the rapture still must occur beforehand. So 50, now for our intents and purposes here, as a matter of warning, there is a new doctrine of the fig tree being advanced now. That the fig tree in Matthew 24:32 and parallels represent the temple, not restored national Israel. I'm bringing this out because the ones advancing it are fairly close to us. And it has, if you will, an appeal to the fig tree Israel group generation identification, because we too look to the restoration of the temple as being an integral part in regards to the day of the Lord coming back on the scene. And it makes sense that there would be at least a process of building it in regards to it. But on the other end of the coin, by making the fig tree the temple, they are stating quite adamantly that we cannot identify ourselves as a raptured generation at this point in time in history, because the temple is not built. So hence, while on the surface it may have somewhat of an appeal to us in this regard, interpretatively, it's still bogus, it's still wrong. And while it is being presented, and to me, I'm constantly amazed, have been in my ministry, how things come up right when I'm in the middle of teaching the very subject in this regards, it gives us opportunity to once again reevaluate our position and look at the proposition otherwise and point to that which is a bearer in regards to their supposition, just as Paul is pointing to the error of these false teachers proclaiming the day of the Lord is upon them. So this is there. I'm not naming any names at this point in time. We will apply grace and just kind of wait and see how things unfold because of our association otherwise with the persons, the local church in which they're affiliated. But this new doctrine is now floating, or has been advanced, that it actually represents the temple, and I'll tell you why they advance it, but also will address all the other aspects in regards to it. In 51, unfortunately, their approach is what is known as eisegesis, eis into in the Greek. Exegesis is extracting from. So you have two alternatives in regards to the approach of Scripture. You can read into it what you want it to say, or you can extract from it what it does say. And exegesis, obviously, is the proper approach to eisegete. It means that you place your own agenda, your own thoughts into the matter in contradiction to what the Scripture teaches otherwise. So, 51, now this eisegesis, and it is incorrect, after I've revisited it, the second time I've done apologetics defense in regards to the fig tree, we even have one on our website in this regards, it can first and foremost be easily dismantled with one premise of argument, literally with one premise of argument, and that is the conclusion is illogical. First and foremost, the conclusion that it's illogical, that the fig tree is the temple, and the temple is the key sign, the rebuilding of it, the restoration of it, of the imminent return, which then they say is going to be 7 years. It feels, you know, that definitely falls within the generation, their whole concept. even though I've never seen generation used in a narrow mindedness, it's simply 7 years, but either way. So 52, as to the two potential signs, because they are arguing against our stand and the fig tree representing Israel. The two potential signs, which is the greater, I ask? Restored Israel or the temple? 53, obviously it is national Israel. No restored nation, no temple. They got to be in the land in order to have their temple, to restore their temple on the land. So 54, restored Israel is the superior sign that trumps hands down the temple, as it makes imminent the very sign that these have erroneously invented. They say the temple is that which makes imminent, but yet restored Israel makes the temple imminent. So which is a greater sign? Which occurs first? For any logical person thinking in that regard, obviously it is restored Israel. So 55, those that hold to this view are seeking to destroy the proof text that identifies presently as a raptured generation, as I brought out. And if they're going to attack the doctrine, they better have their damn act together. 56, now when confronted with Luke's recording, one of the questions asked, and there has been conversations, emails, back and forth in regards to this. When confronted with Luke's recording of the parable in Luke's account that includes all the trees, that was one question asked. Well, what do you do then with all the trees in Luke's account, which we recognize as other nations on the scene? The interpreter counters that they represent other, quote, religious systems. Well, that's other religious systems. Look at all the different religious systems that's out there in the world that will be along present along with the rebuilding of the temple. That's their argument. That rebuttal is pretty easily dismantled too. That's point 57 rebuttal. Either the figure is a temple or religious system. It exegetically cannot be both. Can't have your cake and eat it too, if you will. To sit there and twist it now, all of a sudden it's not restored temple. It's not this physical structure that they're pointing to. It's a religious system. Well, he didn't destroy the religious system. Mainline Judaism has been alive and well for some 2,000 years since their dispersion. 1,900 plus years. He didn't destroy their system, their religious system. He did destroy the building. We recognize that. Along with the nation itself. So, in order to try to handle that, that was the response, answer given, and it doesn't fit. You can't do that in regards to Scripture, just twist it to mean something else all of a sudden, similar or parallel. 59 or 58, further, their interpretations of the reference to the fig tree in preceding verses are contradictive and inconsistent, revealing unsound hermeneutics. The fig tree, the use of fig tree, figuratively speaking, is used three or four occasions in the Gospels. And you've got to address all those occasions to have an accurate portfolio of the use of the fig tree. And when you look at their interpretations of the other uses, you see contradiction and you see inconsistency. 59, these same are now adamantly declaring that Israel cannot be the fig tree in its initial cursing when Christ first cursed it. Christ uses a fig tree to teach a lesson. And in the lesson, he literally comes up and he curses this fig tree. And that's the first time that it comes into view, used in regards to that sense. And they deny that Israel is the fig tree, since Jesus declares that it will never again bear any fruit. For example, in that regard, we'll look at the Matthew account, since the parallels are similar. In 21:19, now this follows on a trip to the temple, and he cleanses the temple. Then he leaves. He's with his disciples. Verse 18, now in the morning when he returned to the city, he became hungry. And seeing a lone fig tree, verse 19, by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. And he said to it, no longer shall there be any fruit from you. And at once the fig tree withered. Now the other gospel accounts tells you at once is not immediately within the second, but through the period of the remainder of that day and the next day, by the time they see it again, is totally wasted. From the roots up. From the roots up of all things. To show the omnipotence of God. But there, they take this, it says, there will never be any fruit from you. And that means in their deal that no longer will they bear fruit ever again. So they can't. This can't be Israel because Israel comes back into the land and eventually they're going to bear fruit again. Well, they're missing what Christ is saying. So 60, yet, now this is their interpretation for this, that they then interpret it representing that generation. What doesn't bear fruit anymore? That generation. Again, on the surface, that appeals. But it is shallow, and it doesn't truly answer. What is that generation? My question is, if not the collective people in Israel at the time making up the nation. So they interpret it to be that generation. That generation, when he refers to that generation, when he's talking to the people of Israel, he's looking at corporate Israel. That's what he's referring to. Them as a people. As a national entity. As a nation. So we see, obviously, some inconsistency. I call it shim-shamming in regards to trying to jostle things around to make it the way they wanted to make it. But yet, at the same time, whether they recognize it or not, they're interpreting it as the nation. So 61, now in that verse, Jesus was teaching that the present commonwealth, that generation, would indeed not ever again bear fruit as it then existed. As it then existed. And as they were destined for destruction and dispersion in 70 AD. Again, the third commonwealth, 1948 AD, is distinct from the previous two, as Israel is not established nationally based on belief, not based on positive volition, but in unbelief, based on God's reputation that I brought out to you in point 45, and I told you, even while it may seem contrite to some, is important. Every bit of doctrine is important, people. Especially when it's under attack in this regard. So, under their role of being in the land based on previous positive volition, being completed by the final era of the nation as a people, no longer will they ever bear fruit in that condition. Because they're going to be destroyed. They're going to get kicked out of land. And the only way they're getting back in the land is when God puts them there. In their unbelief. And under their negative volition. So again, while the doctrine may be attacked, I embrace it because it gives opportunity to once again revisit these things and reconfirm in our own thinking. To revisit and rehash the doctrine and see, you know, if it holds water or not. 63, they then take the next reference of Matthew 21:21. Falling on that. And there they dismiss any prophetic or figurative use of mountain and sea representing nation or nations respectively. Now, continuing on in regards to the fig tree and when they revisit it, which Matthew just jumps right to that period chronologically. He doesn't give you the vacancy of time in between. And seeing this, disciples marvel, verse 20, saying, how did the fig tree wither at once so quickly? And Jesus answered and said to them, And now he uses the fig tree to teach doctrine. Again, if you have faith, if you believe, and do not doubt, you shall not only do what was done to the fig tree, but even if you say to this mountain, be taken up and cast into the sea, it will happen. And all things you ask in prayer, believing, you will receive. So, what they are doing with this verse now is they're saying that mountains and sea and fig tree is literal. And they dismiss any continued figurative use in regards to them, and the figurative use in regards to mountain and sea, which also is used to represent people or nations. Confer Jeremiah 51:25. In regards to Babylon, a nation, behold, I'm against you, or destroying mountain, to destroy the whole earth, declares the Lord. And I will stretch out my hand against you and roll you down from the crags and will make you a burnt-out mountain. And that is prophetic Babylon, by the way, in that particular chapter. But there, mountain, used in regards to a figure for a national entity. Also, Isaiah 17:12. Also, the uproar of many peoples who roar like the roaring of the seas, equating the figurative use of seas with peoples and nations, and the rumbling of nations who rush on like the rumbling of mighty waters. Again, you can go to the Old Testament, and the Old Testament interprets for you the figurative use as it might be in regards to mountains and seas, representing, once again, people or nations, which is our understanding and interpretation of that verse. So, they want to make that literal in conjunction with one's prayer life. That verse 22, all things you ask in prayer, believing you shall receive. It gives me the impression they fail to dismiss the fact that it must be within doctrinal constraints. You know, doctrinal prerogatives in regards to your prayer. You can't just make God a sugar daddy through your prayer. You know, rub the Buddha belly and do your alms to Him and get what you want in life. Now, we have the doctrine of prayer. We have a good balance on it. So, 64, now this piece of eisegesis renders the figurative to literal, suggesting that the lesson on prayer is about having faith through faith, having power through faith to control the physical environment. That's what they're stating. Rather than a lesson on faith in Bible doctrine having a prophetic power of fulfillment, the true lesson has behind it in conjunction with the fig tree. In other words, you see certain prophetic doctrines that declare that one nation is going to go under, like USA and prophecy, Babylon, all these things. You have faith in that doctrine, and you declare it's going down. It's going down. See? Major difference than looking at a literal mountain and saying, be gone, mountain, or the sea, or whatever. So 65 now, hermeneutically, exegetically, this approach further destroys the continuity of the fig tree as having figurative symbolism throughout its use in the Gospels, which is otherwise recognized by sound interpreters. In all its use in the Gospels, it has a figurative force attached to it. 66, worse, this kind of shallow interpretative approach smacks of fundiism. You can say, you can have power to move mountains and move seas. Can you say power team? That's exactly the kind of interpretation of verse they would appeal to in regards to their whole shenanigans in regards to trying to buffalo shuffle believers out there. See, oh, I believe in God, and God's going to give me the power to lift, you know, 500 pounds. I'm scared enough. I can lift 500 pounds, people, if I'm scared enough. And I probably won't even be thinking God if I'm that scared at that point in time, you know. But either way, see. So for the astute, see what they're doing to this. It's just a crop of fundiism. Once again, just a shallow approach in regards to the Scriptures. It has no real depth of meaning other than pray with faith enough and you can make anything happen. Come on, give me a break. And these people should know better. They did not come from their most frequent circles of that type of interpretation and approach in regards to God's plan. Even though they had a past history, just like I did. Fundyism. I can smell fundyism a long ways away, if you haven't figured that out about me by now. This fundy approach. All right, now 67, continuing on with this, because I want to lay this out, because it's a very possibility that someone in this Bible class may hear from these people. They insist that in the parable of the fig tree recorded in Luke 13, 6 through 9, there the fig tree must be the temple and the vineyard must be Israel. Vineyards used also for figurative, symbolic for Israel. Rather than Israel as a nation among nations, which is our understanding, interpretation of those verses, of those again in the lesson there, Luke 13, utilizing the fig tree again, 6 through 9, and began telling this parable. A certain man had a fig tree. We interpret that as Israel. They're saying, no, it's a temple, which had been planted in his vineyard. They're saying the vineyard's Israel. No, it is nations. Israel is a nation among all the nations of the world. God is the author of all nationalism. And he came looking for fruit on it and did not find any, etc. Then you had the lesson from the parable, and he said to the vineyard keeper, behold, for 3 years I have come looking for fruit on this fig tree without finding any. Cut it down. Another except the advent of Christ. First advent. The vineyard keeper is the one looking over the whole world. He's the judge of the world. He's the keeper of the world. And he says, but the issue is the fig tree. Cut it down. See. Why does it even use up the ground? And the answer said to him, let it alone, sir, for this year too, until I dig around and put in fertilizer. Now, he's looking there at the early evangelization period. Some positive volition will come out. He wants to get all positive volition out first. See, which he does. And if it bears fruit next year, fine. But if not, cut it down, which he does in 70 A.D. So 68, now there. Interpretation on it disregards minimally, at the very minimum, Revelation 19:15, that pictures nations collectively as being a vineyard destined for judgment in the winepress of the fierce wrath of God. Ultimately, the nations are destined and they're likened to, figuratively speaking, as vineyards. Revelation 19:15. And from his mouth, in the coming of Christ, second advent, comes a sharp sword so that with it he might smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. Over the nations, they're likened as vineyards because they're part of his winepress of wrath. See. So they haven't kicked us off our interpretation yet. All right, now 69. Now this is where they're coming from. These two particular points is their basis of argument. This false interpretation holds two primary issues to support their premise. A, which was one of the main ones that they use in a biblical sense. And the next one is one of the main ones they use in their own agenda sense, really. You have to take my word on it since I know the person. The relationship of Jesus visiting the temple in correlation to cursing the fig tree and his following references. The first thing they immediately point out, look, Jesus goes to the temple, then he goes to the fig tree. He goes back and he revisits the temple, then he goes back to the fig tree, and you have these lessons. So you have an ABAB paradigm going on. And therefore, there's this direct association with the temple and the fig tree, and hence the fig tree is a temple based on their parallel. See? So you have this ABAB contextual paradigm. B, they hold in contempt the term generation. This is the root of their agenda, their problem. In Matthew 24:34, still being used today to mean those alive some 65 years post 1948. In other words, they are now wanting to take the generation and restrict it to approximately around 40 years. And quite honestly, they sent me this whole long list of their own calculations of what they think the generation averaged out to be in its use in the Bible. But yet they, in so doing, with all their sophistry of mathematical science applied to it, they miss all the simple, most straightforward aspects in regards to it. So they say because there is this parallel of the temple in regards to his use of the fig tree, and even though one of my responses was, well, that doesn't force you to change the interpretation just because there's a parallel. Now, all they could answer was, well, I see an equal read. I can make the temple mean what I want it to mean here in this deal just as equally as you can make the fig tree. I said, yeah, but it doesn't force you to change it. And you have Joel 1:7, it's already interpreted it for you. So, yeah, I get a little revved up about this kind of stuff. But from people, unfortunately, that are very close to me. And you hate to see it happen, but it happens. Just watch Forrest Gump. It happens, as they will say it on regular TV. All right, refutation first and foremost. Point A here, addressing their arguments, point 70. Point A, the ABA contextual paradigm. This disregards the MO of Jesus, his method of operation, teaching paralleling spiritual to physical realities. That is the way Jesus taught. He made it clear. He made it up front in regards to Nicodemus in John 3:10-15. That's just the way Jesus taught. He loved to take and parallel spiritual to physical principles. So you will find parallels in this regard. For you all, I probably wouldn't have put the verse in, but maybe one of these days a person will get a hold of my notes. John 3:10-15. So I document it all. Jesus in answer said to him, are you the teacher of Israel? Nicodemus, that's what he was. One of the instructors, the one supposed to be teaching Israel doctrine. And Jesus is chiding him because of his failure to put spiritual realities with physical realities to embrace the concept. He says, are you the teacher of Israel and do not understand these things? In regards to the spirit being like the wind, the new birth, being born again, the spiritual rebirth, all these things. Verse 11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak that which we know and bear witness to that which we have seen. And you do not receive our witness. The physical validates spiritual, and spiritual explains it. If I told you earthly things and you do not believe, how should you believe if I tell you heavenly things? If you can't put together the parallels between spiritual and physical realities, then you're not going to get anywhere doctrinally. See, essentially, is the impetus behind the statement. So, Jesus, they say there's this parallel. There's this parallel going on. So, that in and of itself doesn't interpret it. So, continuing here, point 70, his actions, Christ's actions, regarding the temple, point to the spiritual bankruptcy of national Israel, the cleansing, etc. That brings national judgment upon them, symbolized by the fig tree. It's that simple. He's drawing a parallel. He's going to the temple and he's showing how spiritually bankrupt they are in regards to the temple. And because of their spiritual bankruptcy is why God comes down on their head and destroys them as a nation. That's why they are dispersed from the land. Because of their reversionism, see. And that is no better reflected in regards to their abuse of the temple. Now, in regards to their argument under the term of generation, all I can say is, yeah, we're getting close. We're getting real close. From our understanding of their doctrine. And don't be surprised if people get cold feet. But the fat lady hasn't sung yet. You put me around 2035 or 40, I might be changing my tune. The fat lady hasn't sung yet. You got to give God his time in regards to the doctrine. All right, so reputation point B in regards to their taking issue with the term generation can't be more than 40 years or approximately. They'll give us a few years on it. So Jesus clearly uses the term for generation, which is genia in the Greek, to reference the collective people of Israel at the time of this speaking, with no restrictions on chronological longevity. Just because he uses the term generation does not automatically mean 40 years. And you see that on numerous occasions in the Gospels. Matthew, such as Matthew 11:16. But to what shall I compare this generation? Is like children sitting in the marketplaces who call out to other children. To this generation. He's speaking to all those in Israel over the age of God consciousness that can comprehend what he's talking about. And it doesn't make any difference whether they live to be 40 years old, 20 years old, or 100 years old. See, he puts no stipulation, no ceiling in regards to its longevity. 1241. In regards to Israel and its evil, the evil aspect of corporate Israel at the time. The men of Nineveh shall stand up with this generation at the judgment, great white throne judgment, because they're in unbelief, and shall condemn it because they repented of the proclaiming of Jonah and beheld something greater than Jonah is here. So again, we see the term generation without any qualifications of longevity. Verse 42, the queen of South shall rise up with this generation at the judgment and shall condemn it. Because she came from the ends of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. Behold, something greater than Solomon is here. Verse 45. Then it goes, in regards to the demon, it goes and takes along with it seven other spirits more wicked than itself. And they go in and live there. And the last day of the man becomes worse than the first. This is the way it will also be with this evil generation. He is dressing the entire corporate populace of Israel that remain in unbelief at that point in time. So it's used in a very general, generic way by Jesus himself. And many other, all the other occurrences. This is an evil and adulterous generation. He's condemning the entire populace, corporately, basically, with your few exceptions. And then in addition, point 71, these further disregard Psalm 90 that equates a lifetime of generations being 70 to 80 years. Psalm 90. The concept of longevity of life, even within our own understanding today, 70 to 80 years. So the scripture refers to it in that regards. Psalm 90, verse 1, Lord, you have been our dwelling place in all generations. See, in all generations, all eras of the existence of Israel, etc. And within that context, with the continued explanation of his being the creator, etc., in verse 10, we see the psalmist's qualification of what their life expectancy of that generation is. When he speaks of generations, as for the days of our life that contain 70 years, or if due to strength, 80 years. So you have a direct correlation there under the concept of generations of a life expectancy of 70 to 80 years. And for any to try to claim that the generation of the reestablishment of Israel is gone or diluted, your Netanyahu's, your Kerry's, your Clinton's, these are all from that generation. These people are in their prime. No, that generation has not passed. And again, unfortunately, I think the person is just getting cold feet, or he's going back to Fundy's world, which if he does, bye-bye. As much as it would hurt otherwise. And like I said, no, I'm not naming any names. If it gets to the point I have to, I will. But at this point in time, just to refurbish your own thinking in regards to this doctrine in case it comes back to you otherwise. Now, one of the final points I'll make in regards to this is point 72. The irony of the eisegete, the one who wants to make the Bible say what he wants it to say, is that often they set their own tripwire to blow up their inflated ideas. The tripwire that this person set, that I caught immediately when I started going back and reviewing how he's dealing with fig tree throughout all this, and that is the interpreting the fig tree at the initial occurrence is that generation. It's not Israel, but it's that generation. Well, what is that generation? He set his own tripwire. So he blew himself up. Totally contradictive. And as you see, as I pointed out, it's inconsistent across the board. Destroying the figurative use of fig tree throughout the gospel accounts as they are otherwise understood. Trying to turn them into literal. Trying to make them sound fundy or whatever. And then simply disregarding and dismissing blatant verses that otherwise point to the fig tree being Israel, points to the generation, as we got still plenty of time for this to come to pass. So, like I said, I couldn't believe I was right in the middle of this verse when all this came down the pike. God protects the stupid, and I'm one of them. Just not that smart to come up with my own ideas like that, I guess. I don't know. But anyway. But as I said, you know, it has an appealing factor to it. Because we're looking for, we would like to see the temple rebuilt. We see the temple start being rebuilt. Great, we know, man. We're there as far as that generation is over. The generation that in that regard is over, basically. We've reached it. But anyway. 73, now moving on in regards to the continuation of our text here. As to the agencies used to teach Bible doctrine and avenues for misuse by false teachers, Paul speaks of in a threefold form. So, false teaching comes our way in the verse that deals with the very doctrine that they're accusing in our own history. And now the very issue of false teachers becomes a central focus of issue in that regard. All right, I'm just going to go ahead and let you out a little early. Time's all but up, and we'll pick this up Tuesday evening. Father, again, we thank you for the truth of your word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to lighten us these things in Jesus' name. Amen.